I want to make one thing very clear. If you are a child of God, if you are a blood-bought, blood-bound child of God, I want you to understand that you joined into God's army. When you gave your life to Him, you made a decision to be on a particular side, which is the way we began this worship this morning. Tell me, whose side are you living on? The answer was, I'm living on the Lord's side. Now, I know it is technically a children's song, but I am going to ask you to do me a favor. I would like you to stand up. And we are going to sing an anthem kids song. It's not going to be very hard, but when you come to the salute portion, there is a phrase that you say right after that. Anybody know what it is? Well, you really don't know what it is. Anybody know what it is? I'll try it again. Anybody know what it is?
Yes, sir.
Okay, so when we get to that point, the sir is Christ, okay? So we are saluting Him, okay? So let's sing together. I may never march in the infantry, ride in the cavalry, shoot the artillery. I may never fly o'er the enemy, but I'm in the Lord's army. Yes, sir. I'm in the Lord's army. Yes, sir. I'm in the Lord's army. Yes, sir. I may never march in the infantry, ride in the cavalry, shoot the artillery. I may never fly o'er the enemy, but I'm in the Lord's army.
Yes, sir.
Okay, you can be seated. Just wanted to say welcome to the battle. By the way, I have 4 pages of notes, so it's going to be a really short sermon. When Goliath came up to battle Israel in the Philistine army, the two armies encamped, if you will, on hillsides with a plateau or a valley in between them. And each day, Goliath, who, if our understanding of size is correct, is 9 feet or so tall, okay, dressed in hundreds of pounds of armor, would come down into that valley and he would taunt the army of Israel. Send someone out to fight me. And if they beat me, then we'll surrender to you. But if I beat him, you all surrender to us. Day after day after day, he went down into that plateau, that valley. And I will tell you something else. The very first king of Israel, King Saul, was at that battle and was in his tent every day. He didn't go out. Of all the people who had the greatest of armor, who was God's chosen to literally be the prince of Israel, to shepherd God's people, he sat inside his tent. And then a young boy comes to bring some food to his brothers and the commander of that portion of the army. And this young boy sees this giant out there. And he hears him blaspheming the name of God. And he begins to ask, so what does the guy get that kills him? Now, this is a young boy. This is not an old person. This is not a trained warrior. Well, his older brothers who are in the army really tell him, what are you doing here? You just came to look at everything. Shut up and go home. That's what they tell him. Jeffrey vernacular, getcha. News gets back to King Saul. And David, the young boy, winds up coming before the king and has a discussion that says, I'll go out and fight him. I want you to listen to 1 Samuel 17. Then Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. And David strapped his sword over his armor. And he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. I'm going to just stop for a moment. Saul has the best armor, physical armor. And he takes, and he's already head and shoulders above everybody else. Saul himself was a tall man. Okay. And he takes his armor and he places it on young David. And the bottom line is it doesn't fit. I wanted to say from the beginning, no duh. I kind of got that one wasn't going to fit. But David puts all of this on because when you go to battle, you've got to put on the right armor. And David tries to do this, but it's not the right armor. Then David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them. So David put them off. Then he took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in his shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. Now, David's armor wasn't physical. Why do I say that? When David comes down and meets Goliath, and Goliath jokes about who he is and sending him out there. And remember, everybody, including his older brothers, are still staying up on the other hillside. Okay, no one has come down to say, David, don't go, I'll go down. David says to Goliath, you come to me with a sword and a javelin. I come to you, anybody remember? In the name of the Lord of hosts. The armor that David put on was God. That's the armor he put on. It's not about the sling. It's not about the shepherd's staff in his hand. And it's not about the 5 smooth stones. And we can go all day long talking about those things too. David stood before Goliath dressed in the armor of God. And that's how he defeated Goliath. Not his skill, not his bravery, not anything about his 5 smooth stones. Stood before him in the name of the Lord of hosts. You are in a battle. If you have a Bible and you want to read along with me, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 6. Many of the slides have come up today, and we've been hearing some of these passages along the way. Beginning with verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 6. Paul says at the conclusion of this letter to the church at Ephesus, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Paul writes to this church, and he says to this church, the first thing you've got to understand is that you are in a battle and that you have to stand firm, because if you don't, you will fail. And the only way you will stand is if you dress in God's armor. Go back to verse 10. Finally, be strong where? Help me out. Where? In the Lord. And find strength where? In His might. And put on the whole armor of whom? I want you to just make sure you got that. That's why I asked you to say it out loud. This is not about your ability to fight Satan. Because I'll be really honest with you, I don't think any of us can. Even someone like Peter, who we think so highly of. Jesus says, the night of the betrayal, Satan demands to sift you like wheat. And he actually says, you're going to fail. You're going to deny me 3 times. I prayed for you. That when you return, because he's already believing in that too, that you'll strengthen your brothers. I have been ingrained from multiple generations. Pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. Or phrases like, you made your bed, now you're going to have to lie in it. Okay? And I get where mom and dad and grandma and grandpa came from. I get it. But when it comes to my spiritual walk, I cannot pull myself up by my own bootstraps. I must find my strength in Him. So when Paul says to the church, you're in a battle, he doesn't say a thing about your strength, your might, and your ability. He puts everything on the one who can defeat Satan. And says, what you need to do is take God's strength and place it on you. Dress in the right armor. Because you're going to be in this battle. For me, there are times I get tired. There are times I get spiritually worn out. There are times that emotionally I go through difficulties. We've got family with us today that are grieving the loss of a child, a sibling, an aunt. It's just their hearts are breaking over all of that. I get that. I get tired. You get tired. But what happens sometimes is when I get tired, I quit. I just say, I can't do anything else. Okay, physically, I do. I can. But what I will remind me of is when I am at my weakest, I need God's strength the most. Okay? When I am weak, I need His strength. When I am failing, I need His grace. When I am just trying to put one foot in front of another, I need to hear Him say, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you the rest. I know if I don't find myself absorbed into God, I'm going to face the walls in my life and I'm going to tumble. I'm just not that strong of an individual. And so Paul says to the church in Ephesus, take up God's strength. Be strong in the Lord, in the strength of His might. The Bible teaches us that we are more than conquerors. But that's not the phrase in its completeness. We're more than conquerors in Christ who strengthens us. My ability to defeat any evil coming at me is based upon how well I am giving myself over to God. That's just where it is. When I face the temptations, when I face the trials, if I am not leaning into prayer, leaning into fellowship with other Christians, leaning into God Himself and placing Him on me, I'll crumble. I have, so I know I will. Okay? John makes a statement, and you can finish it for me. He who is in you is what? Greater than he who is in the world. Is that a fact? Or is that just a good theology? If you're going to say it's a fact, then you better believe it as a fact. That he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Not you are greater than those who are in the world. He who is in you, the Spirit of the living God who dwells within you, who strengthens you, is able to give you the power to go up against the schemes of the devil. There's all sorts of words that are used for that particular phrase, the schemes of the devil. The bottom line is this. I go back to Genesis chapter 3. And the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field. I thought, wow. God created the serpent. And this idea that he is more crafty, there is this scheming that is going on here. This plotting to see me destroyed spiritually. And as I sat with this passage, and I know I have to get into the armor, but as I sat with this passage, and I thought about how does the devil scheme against me? I was able to just quickly jot down, and I make all my notes on paper. That's just the way I do things. And I'm thinking, the first thing he does is he tells me I'm not good enough. I've fallen for that lie countless times. Who do you think you are? You're not as well trained as. You're not as capable as. You're not as gifted as. It's a scheme, and it works. Because he knows if he can just pull me down, what he does is he pulls me away from the strength of God. So he's scheming in all sorts of manners. He will bring to my remembrance, if you want to use that phrase, all of my sin. Every one of us have skeletons in a closet we don't want anybody to know. And the few people that may know a few of those skeletons, we pray they never share it with anybody else. Okay? Because they are just that. They are skeletons in the closet. What would life be like if you just opened the closet door to God? It says, here's my skeletons. I failed. I lusted. I stole. I drank. I did adultery, whatever it is. Here's my skeletons. Would there be any freedom in just saying, okay, the door's wide open to God? Wide open. Satan, you can't throw those in my face anymore. I've already given them to God. What are you going to do about it? He already knows. I failed. He knows that. But Satan schemes against us. And so Paul's statement is that we have this battle, and he puts it all in these heavenly places. And most of the time, we think that our battle is here on this earth. And we think about persecution that comes because of our faith, which we talked about a week or two ago. And we do face that in this physical world. But our biggest battle is in the spiritual world. That's where our biggest battle is. Every day, we are in that battle. Very early this week, as I was beginning to put some of this together, I sang in my office, "I may never march in the infantry." And I'm thinking, such a silly little kid song. And you know, I couldn't get the song out of my head. I'm in the Lord's army. Yes, sir. I am. I'm in your army. When that finally just resonated with me long enough to get beyond being a kid's song, the rest of the passage unfolded pretty easily for me. I got to watch my time. Let's pick up. Verse 13. "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand in the evil day, having done all to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayers and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and for me also." I would tell you, I should find my notes and where I am. I would tell you, I have sometimes a little fear in me when everything is going well. I know that might sound strange. You know, the church is really united and everybody's loving each other and people are coming to worship God and we're growing. I used to have this fear inside of me that said, okay, I know that if this is true, which it is, sooner or later, we're going to get Satan's attention. And when that happens, he's going to attack the church. See, if we could just be that nice little quiet group that's out in the cornfield somewhere, just all nice and tight, and we'll grow old and die together, maybe we could get out of Satan's viewpoint. But when the doors are open to the world around us and we gather in God's presence and we connect together in our worship before the Holy One of God and we lay ourselves bare, great things happen. And time after time after time in the Old and New Testament, when things are going well for God's people, Satan has to attack. He has to stop it. Do I want to see this church grow? Absolutely. Numbers? Sure. Spiritually? Absolutely. As we do that, I'm going to tell you right now, you and I need to be on guard. We have to stand. Because Satan's going to come after us. He might even use some of us to cause some dissension within one another. He might use circumstances that bring hardship upon the church. He might deal financially in a horrible way. Whatever takes place. You're going to have to ask a question. Are you ready to stand? So when you do, when we do, we take on our armor. Belt of truth. So I've got all of this beautiful little imagery that I found online up there to try to do this. The book of Ephesians, the letter to the church in Ephesus, was written when Paul was probably under house arrest. I'm a visual person. I can pretty much imagine him looking at a Roman soldier. And maybe even seeing him start to put on all of that battle armor one day. I can be totally wrong too. But I could imagine Paul seeing that soldier and thinking, the belt that he just put on, the breastplate that he put over his head, the way he put the guard around his feet and ankles and shins, the helmet that he places on, the sword that he picks up, the shield that he puts into his hand. I can imagine saying, God's using every one of those things. And so through the help of the Holy Spirit, God reveals, if you will, each of these parts of the armor. Part of my fear of walking through this too minutely is that it is the armor of God. Okay? I talk about the belt of truth. The belt of truth is not separated from the breastplate of righteousness, from the sword of the Spirit. Okay? I can't say, well, I'm really good with the sword of the Spirit, but you know what? I'm kind of a little weak in my shield of faith. I either put on God's armor or I don't put on God's armor. It is His armor. So I'm getting dressed, and I'm going to just walk through what I see, how I see some of these things. So I'm going to do this rather quickly. The belt of truth. The belt is the first thing that a Roman soldier generally puts on because most everything else gets connected to it. Okay? And so Paul uses this phrase, a belt of truth. We live in an era in which truth is subjective. We live in a political timeline in which truth doesn't even exist because nobody understands it anyway. And we've got two sides both telling you the truth, and not to be mean, I think generally both sides are probably wrong, but that's beside the point. Truth is so relative that we've gotten to the point that says you believe what you want to believe and I'll believe what I want to believe and we just need to get along. I'm going to come back and say that doesn't exist with God. There is truth. Jesus stood before Pilate and proclaimed truth to the point that Pilate says, what is truth? Jesus' answer is basically me, my kingdom. I am. Truth is an absolute when it comes to God. So when I put on this belt of truth, for me anyway, I come back to saying I am putting Christ into my life in such a way that when the world sees me, there is no doubt that they understand where I stand with God. Not in meanness or cruelty, but just where I stand with God. Breastplate of righteousness. It literally covers the front and the back. You've probably seen those type of movies where they kind of slide it over their head and put their arms through it and it covers the front and their back. This breastplate is there because when the enemy is fighting against you, when the enemy is shooting the arrows, when an enemy is stabbing with a sword, often it's that torso area that gets targeted. So you cover that entire torso area to keep you safe, to guard your heart, your literally your inner being that keeps you from bleeding out. Paul says you put on the breastplate of righteousness. It's a calling to live in integrity, honesty, doing what God wants, even when I don't want to do it. Righteousness is not my righteousness, it's His righteousness. So if I'm putting on His armor and this breastplate of righteousness, His righteousness, then I am going to be living in a relationship with God to where I am a person of integrity, honesty. The feet, they shod, I think is the King James phrase, their feet with the gospel of peace. It's the first time we get an evidence of not defense, but offense. You are going out into the world. Okay? So you're taking the gospel of peace, hence we get kind of the foot imagery, and you are taking that into a world that is counter to Christ. So when you start taking God's peace, and again, it's not saying peace in the sense that there is no conflict, that there's no conflict with God. So what I am doing is I am taking God's will to the people of the world so that they can be at peace with God, at one with God. So I'm taking this gospel message. I was challenged, and I've got a meeting tomorrow that I'm doing online with some preachers back in the Pittsburgh area about what is the gospel. I thought, well, that's an easy question. So the person who's leading it sent out all these prompts. And he just listed scripture after scripture after scripture. So often when I think the gospel, I narrow it down to, I'll use a phrase, the plan of salvation. Okay? So the more I've studied about just how gospel is used throughout the New Testament, I'm going to come back to say, I think I missed it. The gospel is telling the story of Jesus Christ. The whole story. Hence, the gospel of Mark. The gospel of Matthew and Luke and John. It's the whole story of Jesus. Not this little snippet about how to be saved. That's good. But if you haven't fallen in love with the Savior, the little snippet of how to be saved isn't overly effective. So you need to hear His story, His walk, His talk, His love. So this feet that we're shodding our feet with, we're putting this armor around our feet, is the gospel of peace. It is taking the gospel message out to where people hear the story of Jesus. Not just a snippet of it. They hear the life of Jesus. And that life transforms their life. They don't become disciples of a church. They become disciples of Christ. And there is a difference. So he says, We take this gospel of peace into the world. I've got, three more I've got to get through here. Shield of faith. Helmet of salvation, sword of the Spirit, and praying. I've got four more that I've got to get through. Shield of faith. I love how he says in here, which will extinguish the arrows or the darts, the flaming darts. My faith in my God, my Savior, my faith in my salvation allows me to stand when that is being questioned. So I pick up this shield of faith, and it is the whole essence of my belief system. It is, again, not a Hebrews 11:1 passage. It's just far greater than that. So I'm taking up this shield of faith because that's the first step in the protection against the flaming arrows of the evil one. They're coming at me, and I stop that. I stop Satan's attack on me by holding on to my faith in Christ. Helmet of salvation. Over the years, Carrie and I have been to, our kids have played, well, they weren't big into sports, but we went to a lot of sports things, and but we've gone to a lot of things that other kids at church have done. Have you ever gone to see, like, an 8-year-old boy play football? I mean, it's just fun to do, okay? Whether it's a game or not, whether they even run in the right direction or not, doesn't really make much of a difference. When you see that little 8-year-old boy, and he's sitting on the bench, the coach says, "Joey, come on." And he puts on his helmet. There is a transformation that takes place in that little kid. He puts on that helmet, and all of a sudden, he is now invincible. Okay? That helmet changed everything. He put on that, "Okay, coach, I'm ready to go get him. I'm going to knock him down." Okay? Paul says, you place on a helmet of salvation. That is a knowledge, a confirmation that you are saved. You don't wake up in the morning questioning, am I going to go to heaven or go to hell because I messed up yesterday? Do I want to walk in holiness? Do I need to learn repentance? Yes, all of those things are true. But I ask the question, are you saved? If the answer is yes, then make sure you've got that helmet on that's reminding you, I am saved. I'm in God's hands. That's who I am. The sword of the Spirit, he flat out says, is the Word of God. I was having a discussion last night. You know, what would you do in this particular case? And the first thing we do is we come to Scripture. It's just what we do. We bring out the sword. You know, I'm pulling all these Bible stories together. I get called to Jesus' beginning temptation of his ministry. The 40 days of fasting and prayer, and he's hungry, and Satan shows up. Every time when Satan throws his flaming darts at Jesus, Jesus responds with, "It is written." Why? Because this sort of truth is so strong that after the fourth time, the Bible says, "And Satan departed him for a little while." Satan couldn't stand up to the Spirit. He couldn't stand up to the Word of God. He couldn't survive the sword. And he knew it, so he retreated. This is my weapon. I got to know it. So I take up this sword of the Spirit. And here's the thing. Sometimes that sword, it also cuts deep within me, dividing joint and marrow, soul and spirit. Convicting me. Because it's God's sword. It's not my sword. I don't wield my sword, my doctrine, my truth. It's God's. Praying at all times with all types of prayer. Again, we are coming in to the very beginning of December with this 24 hours of prayer. And getting the chance to experience that here with you, I'm so looking forward to it. Praying 24 times over things that are given here. I just want to tell you how it's going to end. It's going to begin on Saturday at 10 a.m. It's going to end the time of prayer and fasting with communion. What a way to just bring it all together. When I put something into my mouth and it's the bread of life. When I drink something And it's the blood of Jesus Christ. I've given up everything for the last 24 hours. Man, what better way to end that than just taking them in? All this prayer that is going to be going on, even during Bible class that day, is sign up time for people to go downstairs and just be in prayer while class is going on up here. We're not going to quit until we come to the Lord's Supper. Yes, we're going to be singing, but our focus is going to be on prayer. Because Paul understands the depth of what prayer does, the power that prayer brings. So we are more than conquerors. In one sense, and yes, I'm walking down. You said you know my routine. In one sense, Jesus is the full armor of God that we put on. And in a sense, Jesus is truth. He is righteousness. He is the Spirit. He is the sword. He's salvation. He's the gospel. In one sense, Jesus is the armor. And that's a pretty good way of looking at it. And when we put him on, when we put on Christ, when we die to self, when we are washed in the blood, baptized into him, come out of that water in newness of life, we're more than conquerors. That's who we are. So when you leave today and you go and you're fighting against whatever battle is coming your way, let me tell you one fact. You've already won. And you did it through Jesus Christ. But without him, you've already lost. So today, it's a calling. Are you saved or are you lost? It's one of those two. If you're without Christ, don't leave here defeated. Leave here as more than conqueror. And if we can help you to do that, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?